Well, we've had a lot of music in our service this morning. Have we had any prayer in our service this morning? A little bit. You know, sometimes we think songs are songs and prayer is prayer. I'm of the mind that they actually are very much related and integrated in a very real way. Think about the song we sometimes sing, holy, holy, holy. Who are we talking to? I'm sure not talking to y'all, right? Or y'all, or myself, because I wouldn't qualify for that description. We're talking to God in that moment. How about this one? Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, wait a second, you're going, oh, am I talking to God there? Well, no, we're talking what? About God, right? And who am I talking to in the moment? I'm probably talking to my people around me, but ultimately I'm giving God the credit. Because if he didn't love me, oh me, oh my, as the pastor I grew up would say, we'd be in trouble. Songs are often, and I think almost always, are going to also be prayers. And that's what we find in our passage today in Exodus 15. It comes on the heels of a great deliverance. If you've been in church ever, you've heard of Egypt. You've heard of 10 plagues. You've heard of a Red Sea. You've heard of water parting. You've heard of all of that stuff, right? What happens after you get to the other side? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is this idea of a prayer of victory. When you come through a battle, when you come through a season of hardship, when you come through a difficult time and God has delivered you, brought you to the other side, what should we do? In the immediate aftermath of these events where this Egyptian army has been destroyed, where God has opened the water, he's brought his people across, Moses pens these words. And you could call it a song, but I think it's also a prayer. It's a prayer of victory. Now, there's a lot here, so we're gonna pick up each piece as we go through it, but I want you to follow with me. Because a prayer uttered in praise and victory, because God has moved, is a powerful prayer indeed. And it was written in such a way that over the centuries, scholars have debated it. What does it mean? What is he talking about? Did he write it in advance? Did he write it after the fact? Did he write it in a moment? Was it inspired and just uttered? Did it just plant? It doesn't matter. It's the words that he shared. And I think there's some insight there. So the first thing I want you to see, because ultimately in this prayer, Moses is saying, God alone. God alone. God alone is worthy of our praise. He's the only one worthy of the praise. Look at verses 1 through 5. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Now, that's some pretty graphic visuals in that passage if you're reading along with me. As Moses writes these words, imagine with me, they are standing on the other side. On the other side. On the other side of the Red Sea. What's behind them? Well, now it's just water, right? But just a few minutes before, what had been over there? I can't even imagine. I like Charlton Heston's depiction in that movie, if you remember it. That visual of that wide open chasm through the water. Is that what it looked like? I think that's as good as any. It was open enough that, listen, 2 million people were able to cross through that gap. That's a big gap. But that's gone now. In an instant, the waters have returned. The chariots have been drowned, sinking on the bottom, sitting on the bottom of the water now. The soldiers in their uniforms that were too heavy to swim in are now drowned. And you're going, well, that doesn't sound very nice, Pastor. They were coming to kill them and to return them to bondage. And God says, nuh-uh, not going to happen. And so in a real sense, with this, even though this is a gruesome scene, on another level, it is a scene that is worthy of praising God. Remember, these people have been living for the last 400 years or so, for the last part of it in captivity. They were living in the land of Egypt, and now they've been supernaturally delivered by God. You're going, oh, I don't know if it's supernatural. Oh, I think it's completely supernatural what happened here. These plagues that God had sent on Moses, through Moses to Egypt, has caused the people to finally say, get out. We don't want you here anymore. And the people of God have traveled over to the Red Sea and stood there, and they waited there. Did you know that? They sit there for a while as the pillar of fire was behind them by day, and a pillar of, by night, and a pillar of smoke by day. They were standing there going, okay, what's next? And while they sat there, guess what happened? Just what you and I would do. We go, well, let's go back to Egypt. We had 3 square meals a day, and we had a place to live, and everything was good. Well, we were slaves, but yeah, that's not that bad a deal. And as they stood there and sit there, God is waiting. No one is going to deliver them but God. But God. And God opens the water. He causes them to be set free from slavery. He makes the way when there seemed to be no way. When God is the one worthy of praise, they've just experienced it. Well, have they seen God move? Of course. Were they the ones that caused it to happen? Of course not. God alone is worthy of the praise. And so standing on the waters beside them, there's additional enemies ahead. Yes, they're not done with their battles. They've got stuff ahead of them, but God is on their side. There's waters behind them, but God is on their side. And the reality they're beginning to grasp is this. Just a few days we were griping and complaining, but God has delivered us, and He alone is worthy of our praise. Second, God alone. God alone's our deliverer. You're going, didn't you just talk about that? Kinda, but hang in there with me, because he goes on in verse 6. By your right hand. Now, in the Bible, anytime you see the word the right hand of God, that's considered the power hand. Now, if I were to do a survey in here, the easiest way to do it is, how many of you are left-handed? It would be about 6 or 8 of you, typically, in a group this size. Why is that? There's genetic studies of why that happens. It doesn't matter. Most of us are what? Right-handed. That's our dominant hand. That's the hand we use for most everything in life. Now, some of us can pick up and do something with the other hand, but we kind of look foolish when we do it. But it's there, right? And when he says your right hand, he's talking about God's powerful hand. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You set out your fury. It consumes them like stubble at the blast of your nostrils. That's all it takes for God to accomplish his will. The waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, not so fast. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. And you blew your wind, O God, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Moses speaks about the greatness of the true God. Now, you and I kind of go, well, how many gods are there? To you and I, when I say the word God, most of us conjure up in our minds, in our memory, our thoughts, holy God, right? God of heaven. Not so in their day. You realize Egypt had a pantheon of gods. They had a god of this, Isis, Osiris, this and this and this. Oh, and by the way, Pharaoh himself was depicted as a god, okay? So when their god told them to go get them and bring them back, they were doing the will of God. The soldiers were. Will of little g God. Y'all with me? But don't we have a pantheon of gods in our day? We don't have idols per se. We don't have golden calves. We don't have depictions of something, but we have gods. And the nations ahead of them had gods. They had all kinds of gods. But at this juncture, the word of prayer and praise was this: there is no other God. He's the one that's delivering us. He's the one that's carried us across. He's the one that's wrought the battles to happen. And he's the one that's going to lead them to the next steps in life. He's the one that's going to cause them to victory. Even this was not about establishing territory, though. Because as God was delivering them, he wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to create a place where you can live, a land, and that's the end. God was at work to bring about something greater, to bring about deliverance. And they said, you alone are our deliverer. Come on down. God establishes our covenant. I'll flip pages, sorry. God alone is our true God. Thank you. Look at verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your, here's that hand again, did you see it? Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led them, led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. Now get this, he's going to talk about now what God's going to do. He says, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. That's one of the battles they were going to fight in the days ahead. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Another battle that's coming. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. Yet another battle they're going to fight. All the inhabitants of Canaan. Another battle have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they're still a stone. We have a God who is greater and bigger and stronger. And he says, you alone are the great God. You're the one who's delivered us. We didn't do it. You did it, God. We're not the ones who won the battle. You won it. We have a great guy who can lift a rod in the air. We got a great lot, great, how do I phrase it today? A great rod lifter. You know who the rod lifter was, right? Moses. But the rod is not what delivered them. Moses is not who delivered them. God is who delivered them, and he alone is our true God. One more thought here before we bring it together. And God alone is the one who establishes our covenant. Look at verse 16, the second half. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, to the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, let me remind you, at this point in their journey, they had no Ark of the Covenant. They had no tabernacle. They had no structure to their faith at all. That's coming at the mountain. But at this point, they don't have that. But you're going, well, how did God establish the covenant? Think back into the 10 plagues of the land. You remember what happened on the last one? You remember that last one where they're in their house and God sends word. He says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a spotless lamb. You're going to slaughter the lamb. And with a hyssop plant, you're going to paint the doors of your doorway. So when the angel of death comes over, he'll pass over your house. And you will be spared. You're going, that sounds gruesome too. Man, Old Testament's full of gruesome stuff, okay? But here's the thing. God established a covenant with him right there. He says, you're my people. And I'm going to deliver you by the blood, come on y'all, of the Lamb. He had established a covenant with them that for the next centuries would be in place until he fulfilled it in the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world, in Messiah Jesus. So was Moses speaking here about the encounter with God in Sinai? Yes. Was he talking about the coming establishment of the tabernacle? Yes. Was he talking about the promise that of the land he had for them? Yes. Is he talking about the promise one day of Jesus coming? Yes, all of this is in this, and God has said, I've established it. And you might say, but Patrick, that's the old covenant, isn't it? Isn't the old covenant gone now that Jesus has come? Oh, no, I like that answer. Somebody's in tune here. He didn't do away with the covenant. He fulfilled the covenant. He completed the covenant in Christ. You know, there's some people who say, well, we don't need to read the Old Testament because that's the old stuff. Oh, no. The Old Testament speaks of the coming Messiah. The Old Testament speaks of the covenant that's there, the promised one, the Lamb who's coming to take away the sin of the world. It's all in there if you read it. And he establishes this covenant with us. Here is the amazing truth from this passage. God alone is the one worthy of our praise. He alone is the one who is our deliverer. He alone is our true God, and he is the one who's established the covenant. So what do we do with a passage like this? You kind of go, well, that's a cool history lesson. If that's all you got from that, you didn't hear it. Is it historical? The whole book is historical, guys. You can't get away from it, all right? So what's he talking about here? What does it mean to us? The first one is this. I want you to see this. What's the proper response when God works in your life? When God brings victory in your life, what's the proper response? Here it is. You ready? Sing. Sing. Huh? Worship him. How about this one? Just speak. Speak, for God has set you free. You go, oh, I'm afraid to talk. I got to tell you, when God works in your life, when God brings victory in your life, you cannot help but speak. You will talk about it. Why? Because it's important. If you've ever been around me, you hear me talk about my kids all the time. Some of you are going, well, I wish you'd just quit talking about those kids. Why do I talk about those kids? Because they're what? Important to me. I waited until I was 34 years old until God finally gave me a daughter, okay? And I'm grateful that God gave us another one. And yes, another one. And then we said, God, enough. She's homesick today, so pray for her. But anyway, each of us who have come to know the salvation of Christ, each of us who have come into a relationship with Christ, surely you've got a song to sing. Surely you got words to speak. Surely you got something to say. He's worked in you. And I want you to hear this. If you're going to sing it and you go, but my tone is terrible and I can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know what? That does not matter. It's a song of the heart. And you say, well, I can't sing it. Well, then speak it. Shout it if you need to. Stop to think about the last time you experienced God's mighty hand in your life. Maybe he set you free from a sin that you struggle with. Maybe he set you free and gave you a clean heart. Maybe he set you free from spiritual bondage. Maybe he brought something else. The proper response in that moment is to sing. Sing. Now, scholars have debated. I always love scholars because they're just entertaining to read. But they've debated whether he sat down on the shoreline and wrote this out and then said, hey, let me share this with y'all. That's what y'all are used to, because that's what I tend to do. Or did he just kind of all of a sudden just, here it is, start singing and shouting and praying? Which one's better? Which one's better? Neither. They're just different. It's just speaking. Y'all may be surprised at this, but I make up songs at the house all the time. Usually in the morning when I'm trying to get a kid out of bed. I won't sing them to you because I don't remember them. They're in the moment. I just make them up as I go. And she's going, Daddy, please stop singing. I think it's because she wants to crawl back under the blankets and it's not the tone and the beauty of this voice. But anyway, the motivation as to what of praying and singing is not the person who's speaking, but the work of God in our lives. Going, God, look what you did. See, when God moves in your life, the right response is to pray and to sing and to shout and to holler and to yell and to quietly speak. I suspect Paul wasn't a great musician. I don't know why. I think he was more of an evangelist that kind of couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. They never asked him to sing in the choir, I promise. Here's what he said. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He says, do it. Why? Because he's there in you. This is a call to immerse ourselves in positive, God-honoring songs, psalms, and hymns. And when things go well, sing to the Lord. When things go bad, sing to the Lord. When things are in the middle, hello, sing to the Lord. Shout to him. Speak to him. Talk about it. God has set us free. Speak. Second, Who brings us deliverance? God does. God brings deliverance to us. You know, in life, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel trapped. I got a daughter getting married this year. Can I tell you? I feel trapped. You go, what do you mean? Aren't you excited? Oh, I think he's a fine young man. And he's got a good job, so hopefully he can pay for her loving the shop deal. But anyway, I feel trapped. You know why? They keep asking for money. Can you believe that? They go, Daddy, Daddy. It's never Dad. It's always, Daddy, we need. When do you need it by? Joe, the end of the month will be fine. I said, well, you're so good to me. Thank you. I feel trapped. If there was a way out of that deal, I'd say, let's go jump, you know, in a room somewhere and just get it done, right? There's something to be said for eloping. I feel trapped. You ever feel trapped in life? You know, maybe you're caught between, maybe it's not a pursuing army that's about to attack you and kill you and draw you back into to slavery. Maybe it's not a body of water that you can't get across. But we will find ourselves in times in life when we find no exit. We don't know the way out. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. And there's sometimes we're tempted to go, well, let's go back to the old way and go back to slavery. And I think it'll be all right this time. And maybe that'll be better for us. I can imagine the people of God, newly set from slavery, looking around going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. We're trapped. How are we going to go forward? What are we going to go back? Okay, go back. It was at this moment that God opened their eyes to what he was about to do. It was something unexpected and supernatural. He said, how about we go that way? And they go, whoa, what way? Well, that way. Moses is going to lift the rod in faith. And we'll just part the water. Is that okay? He made a way when there seemed to be no way. You know, David talked about this. He found himself trapped a lot, especially in his younger days. When King Saul wanted to kill him again and again and again, okay? And in the midst of that, here's what he sang, prayed. He said this, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. There's a song that's been made out of that verse. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Do y'all know that one? I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I praise him. That's why I praise the Lord. You know that song? You never heard that song. I didn't make that one up. I promise you, okay? And if I did, I'd take credit. Anyway, we need to sing to the Lord. God, I was seeking you. I was searching after you. You answered me. You delivered me. You didn't leave me in the battle, in the struggle. You didn't leave me in the trap. You didn't leave me trapped. You set me out and set me free. See, David faced certain death. But God. Friends, the same God who worked at the Red Sea and in the days of David is the same God we follow today. And when he delivers us, when we seek him, he will deliver in his time, in his way. One last thought and I'll be done. God also renews the covenant in Christ. Though they had just seen the beginnings of the covenant between God and man when they painted the doorpost, and I'm not even sure they fully grasped what they were doing in that moment, other than they said, go paint the door. Okay, go paint the door. God was going to send his own son as the final sacrifice for our sin. And in that process, Christ would become, for us, our mediator. You know, the one who steps into the moment and says, but God, this is mine. She's mine. He's mine. God, will you listen to what they're asking? Will you listen to their prayer? Will you listen to their call? He's our mediator, and he renews. And so it's going to be through the work of the cross at Calvary and his resurrection from the dead that we find the power to live the life he has for us. Now, the writer of Hebrews talked about this. Now, you talk about a heavy book. You want a heavy book to read? Read Hebrews. Some heavy-duty stuff. But here's what he said. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant the fulfillment of the old covenant, so that those who are called, wait, who are called? Well, that's pastors, isn't it? No, no. If you're a child of God, you have been called, may receive what? The promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, so we get a house in heaven someday on streets of gold and all that stuff. That's way out there. It's more than that. It's the life here. It's the walking here. It's the experience here. It's the victories here. It's the praising here. It's the shouting here. It's the silence here. Know that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death that occurred, whose death? Jesus, that redeems them from transgressions committed, look at this, under the first covenant. See, people say, well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? You ready for this one? Just like you are. Huh? They looked to the cross. Wait, they never heard of the cross. They never heard Jesus' name. How did they look to the cross? You don't have to know the details to be able to look and see where your salvation comes from. We look back. We kind of got it easy. We have a historical record that we can look back and say, look what happened. They had to look forward in faith and say, oh, Messiah's coming. He's going to save us. Did they mess it up sometimes? Oh, yeah. Do we mess it up sometimes? Okay. Yeah. We do, don't we? But here's the thing. This deliverance that he brings in Christ Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is surely something to talk about, something to shout about, something to pray about, something to get excited about, something to just stop and be silent before the Lord about. There's a new song that's been on my playlist lately called Silence. I won't sing it to you because I'm still learning it. You're welcome. But it talks about how sometimes it's the moments of silence where we can experience God the best. Even when we feel like we've prayed and he hasn't answered, even when we've called out and he hasn't done anything yet, even then we're still in this waiting, this time of silence, he's still there. And our spirits know he's still there. And our hearts know he's still ready to work. And he's going to move in his time. That, my friends, is a reason to sing, a reason to shout, a reason to pray, to give praise to God's name and to bow our hearts in worship, because what? He brings the victory. Not the rod carrier, the stick lifter, but God. My challenge to you is to keep reaching out to God. Keep calling out to God. Shout these prayers of victory in those times when you need to. He'll hear you and he'll answer. Maybe you're here today, you need to make some type of decision. Maybe a public decision to follow Christ publicly. You need to do that. We don't give you an opportunity. Maybe you need to commit your life to this congregation. You've been attending for a while, and you go, well, this is my church. Would you make it official today? I don't ask this call. I don't call on this invitation very often for that, but I want to give you an opportunity today. Maybe you need to take that stand today. You already know Christ, but you need to commit here. Maybe you need to come and pray at an altar. We want to open that up today as well. Whatever God's speaking to you about, say yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and look at this prayer of victory. Father, so often we choose to live in defeat. But that's not what you want for us. You want victory for us. And you bring victory to us. And when you do, God, we want to sing out. We want to shout. We want to speak. We want to talk. We want to share of what God's doing in our lives. We pray your hand to be free in these next few moments. God, move as you see fit. Let us respond only as you're leading us. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name.